Praise God.
Praise the Lord.
Praise God. Are we blessed? The Bible says it's a good thing to give thanks for our Lord. It says that God inhabits the praises of his people.
Amen.
We are God's people. And when God comes to inhabit praise, he comes. So that's the only time we can actually usher God's presence into the people that are gathered before the Lord by praising him. He deserves it because he is God. Praise God. I may have a terrible voice, but we have to sing this song again because it ushers in the presence of God in ways that we cannot imagine. Praise the Lord. Hear the people say, there's the knocking. And the Bible says there that whoever asks will receive. Whoever seeks will find. And whoever knocks, the door will be open. We all remember the story of the persistent widow. Her persistence made even a wicked king do her bidding. So today I would like to talk about righteousness. I've titled the topic today, for the next 30 minutes, as Understanding the Righteousness of God. Understanding the righteousness of God. So I'll give you some context. While I was studying the scripture many years ago, I came across Psalm 37 verse 25. And that really struck me. This was a guy called David. We all know the story of David, how brave he was, killing the bear, the lion, and when he became king, and when he had opportunities to kill King Saul, he didn't, because he said we should not touch the anointed of God. So that man is a man after God's heart. We know he made a lot of mistakes as well. We know the story of Uriah's wife and how God punished him for it and all that. But in that scripture in Psalm 37, verse 25, he said, when I was young, now I am old, I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. That was a very salient scripture. He's talking about his whole lifestyle, everything he's seen. This is a man that has written so many songs, so many sounds. He understands life in its totality, in the way he saw the world. And we know that he was a man after God's heart. And he said that there was one thing that standed sure to everything he has seen since he was young and now that he's old. And that thing is that as far as you are righteous, you will never be forsaken. And because of your righteousness, it will go into your next generation that they will want for nothing, that your seed will not beg for bread.
Amen.
So what I started to do is, I decided to study what righteousness is. What is righteousness? So I'll start with the story. We heard, you know, in one of the previous preaching about Czechoslovakia and how to spell it. So I want to put in a spin to this. So I have a story to tell you. There was a rich man that had many possessions. He was so rich, cars, houses, landed properties, what, private jets, all of that. He had a son. He tried to impart his wisdom and his knowledge to his son. But it was to no avail. It was kind of like the prodigal son, you know, the lazy, stubborn one, the one who went to faraway land, squandered his wealth. This guy was on the verge of destruction, his son. He did his best, he called teachers, lecturers to teach this guy to live a decent life, but his son felt entitled, felt privileged, and was not budging. So he decided to look elsewhere, and he found out that one of his servants was very faithful, very loyal, and also very wise. Kind of like Joseph in the Bible. Remember when Joseph was serving in Potiphar's house? How faithful he was? Anything he told that guy to do, always worked out. And things were moving well as far as that guy was in charge. So the rich man decided to love this slave, this servant, as his own child. Because his child was just, you know, really, really a pathetic case. And when the rich man died, the lawyers and barristers and solicitors came and read the will of the rich man to the whole of his household. So everybody was gathered. All the servants, maid servants, man servants, everybody was there. And they read the will to the son's disappointment and dismay. He only gave the son one thing to choose from all his possessions. And he said that the rest would go to this lovely slave that he loved so much as a child. The son cried and cried and cried. He was so disappointed with his dad. I thought he loved me. I thought I'm his biological father. I thought I'm entitled to this. This is my right. This should not be so. He was really, really, really anguished about it. But he told him that that's the will. It was written, it was signed. Solicitors, you have to decide. And you only have 3 days to make your decision so that we can pass the rest of his possessions to the servant. Because the master, the rich man, knew that if things were going to be with this slave, things would be sustained, his wealth would be sustained through the generations. So he wasn't having his son taking care of his estate when he goes. So after 3 days of pondering and thinking of what he should choose, The first day he thought, maybe I should go for the biggest house. The next day he thought, oh, should I probably collect the private jet so I can travel around the world? Or should I collect one of his bank accounts? What am I going to choose? Which one is going to be best for me? So on the third day, everybody gathered again to hear the verdict of what he chose so that he can pass the other things to the slave and to the servant. And then he came and he stood and said, ladies and gentlemen, thank you very much for coming. I've thought about this very, very hard and I've made up my mind what I need to choose. And he said, I hereby choose the servant. Praise the Lord. What he found out is that the servant is also a property of the rich man. So if he has to choose one of the rich man's property to inherit, he might as well choose the servant rather than choosing things. There's a moral to this story. The basis of our teaching today is based on Matthew 6, verse 33. That scripture says something very, very important. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things which you need will be added unto you. I'm going somewhere with this. Many of us Christians are seeking for things, are pursuing things, but we're forgetting that if we seek the owner of things, then we don't have to seek those things because those things will be guaranteed. So I've used that story to help us understand why we're getting a lot of things wrong in the way our priorities are misplaced in Christianity. Jesus Christ knew something that we didn't know. If you read before Matthew 6:33, Jesus Christ was telling his disciples, take no thought about what you will eat, what you will wear, where you will stay. Because those are the things that the Gentiles and the pagans seek after. But he was trying to warn them that if you do the most important thing, every other thing will follow. So in other words, if you choose the servant, then you are entitled to every other thing. So many people are looking for things. Many people are seeking things rather than seeking Jesus Christ, who is the owner of things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And the second thing, seek his righteousness. And then once you've done those two things, every other thing you need, you can fill in the blanks. These things shall be added unto you. It becomes a blank check for the believer. So this has nothing to do with religion. This is pure reality. You have to do what is most important to receive the blessing of God. Because if you don't do that, then you are not considered a citizen of the kingdom. Seeking ye first the kingdom of God is talking about you being a part of the citizenry and the citizenship of God. Because God has a kingdom. When Jesus Christ taught us how to pray, he says, thy kingdom come. When Jesus Christ started preaching after his baptism, he said, repent, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, is here, is coming to earth. As Christians, we have been transformed from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his Son, Jesus Christ, through the price he paid for us. So once we are Christian, we are now in the kingdom. But what are we mostly missing after being in that kingdom? Exercising our kingdom rights. Because in every kingdom, like the United Kingdom, hey ho, we're actually living in a kingdom right now, so that would be the best way to describe this. In the kingdom of the United Kingdom, we have constitution. We have guarantees as citizens. The Queen of England guarantees that you, as a member of the citizenry of the United Kingdom, is going to be protected from within the territory. When you look at your international passport, you see the declaration, offer this person any assistance he requires in the name of Her Majesty, or in this case, His Majesty. This is the kingdom of God being described, even the way the earth runs kingdoms. There's always a constitution, there's always guarantees for the citizens of the kingdom, and the citizens of the kingdom have something which is the most important. They have rights. But in the kingdom of God, for you to be entitled to those rights, you should not offend. This is where the righteousness part comes in. Now, what is righteousness? The Cambridge Dictionary defines righteousness as something that is a morally correct behavior, or a feeling that you are behaving morally, or you're feeling that you are behaving in the correct way. I'll give you a typical example of when you don't feel that you did the right things. How many of us has ever gone past the red light, traffic light? Do you know how you feel when you do that? Suddenly you're looking, did anybody see me? So there's a feeling that you have that you didn't do something right. There's a feeling that comes in when you are in a kingdom that has a constitution, that has a rule of law, and then you break that rule. There's a way you feel about it. The Oxford Dictionary says that righteousness is a behavior that is morally right or good, especially according to a religion. So the Oxford Dictionary is relating you're doing things in a proper way as following a religion, following a doctrine, following a set of rules that have been put in by something or someone or some religion. Literal meaning of righteousness is acting in accord with divine or moral law. Feeling free from guilt or sin. So this is where the devil gets us. When you feel guilty for your sin, then you feel condemned. The devil is referred to as the accuser of the brethren. So he's always trying to condemn you. And when you feel condemned, then you would not feel entitled to access your fundamental rights, being a part of the citizen of the kingdom of God. And then your blessings become denied because you are the one stifling your guarantees to get the things that you deserve. So this is why living a righteous life is so important. But let me confuse you a little bit. Your righteousness, the Bible says, is as filthy rags. So I put it to you that your efforts to be righteous is not what makes you righteous. Righteousness is a gift. It is not earned, lest any man should boast. But the only way you obtain the righteousness of God is by your faith in God. In other words, you come under the umbrella of His care. You accept and adopt and integrate yourself into that kingdom, into that country of the kingdom of God that has its own rules, regulation, and governing sets of way of life and way of working. So as you continue to know more about the things you should not be doing or you should not be expected to do, then you continue to be in that right standing that helps you to be able to face the devil squarely and say, get thee behind me, as Jesus Christ did. But from the foundation of righteousness, it comes from your faith in God. And I'll prove it to you. Romans chapter 10, verse 10, the Bible clearly says there that with the heart a man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So this is why when we preach, when we teach, and when we proclaim the gospel, when someone comes with a contrite heart and wants to give his life to God, we must make them use their mouth to declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, that He died, and that He rose again. That's the best way to test every spirit, because the spirit of devil will never acknowledge and accept that Jesus Christ died, or that Jesus Christ was in the flesh, and that He rose again. One of the ways to test every spirit. So if you can confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior with your mouth, after believing with your heart, the Bible declares you righteous.
Amen.
So it comes by conferment based off your belief system. So easy. So easy. And to prove you further, you see that the Bible also describes a man called Abraham that he was righteous. This was not when Jesus Christ has come and died for our sins. This was in Genesis. Actually, to be precise, in Genesis, the story of Abraham started with three tests for Abraham. The first one is that God told him that he should leave the land where he was at the moment and go to a land that he will show him. No place at all, no description, no map, no GPS, no navigation. In 2 miles, turn left. Nothing like that. Nothing like that. And this man, he was a rich man already. He had a lot of possessions. Do you know the logistics involved in moving things? Those days when we didn't have cars, we already had cars and little wheels and carts. It's so difficult. But the Bible says that Abraham did it. He moved and was just going anywhere. I'm sure they would have asked him, where are you going? Nowhere. Are you crazy? Second test. God told him that he would have a child. And the Bible says that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as what? Righteousness. So you see what I'm doing? I'm linking your belief system to how God declares you righteous. To be precise, look at Romans chapter 4 verse 3. You'll see there. It says, Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. As far as God had declared Abraham righteous, Abraham had to believe that he was righteous before he could do what he did next that I'm going to tell you about. In the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, do you know that Abraham challenged God?
Mm-hmm.
Abraham put God under pressure. Can you imagine that?
Yeah.
Are you gonna kill the righteous and the unrighteous together? Why do you wanna look Sodom and Gomorrah? What if you find 50 righteous people? Are you just gonna do that? And they began to negotiate. You see what righteousness does? They reminded God that you told me that I was righteous. Now I'm gonna challenge you. Are you gonna do this? That's the power righteousness gives to a believer, just like the rights you have as a citizen of the United Kingdom. You begin to exercise the rights. And because of the Constitution, which is our Bible in this case, God is under obligation to do what His Word says, because He honors His Word more than His name. Remember, a king's word is usually final, and God is the King of Kings. So when you remind Him of His Word, and you come and reason with Him, He's under obligation to do what His Word says. Because He said, I will honor my word even more than my name. I will know how He likes His name to be honored. Which is why we praise God all the time. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So moving forward with righteousness, I've just established some principles governing righteousness. But there's one of them I really want to talk about. As far as righteousness is concerned, I want to show us one of the behavior that Jesus Christ displayed. The Pharisees came to him with a woman, I think it was in John chapter 8 from verse 3 to 5, and they said, this woman was caught in the sin of adultery. And look at what they said next. The law of Moses, they were using a constitution, the law of Moses says that this woman should be stoned to death. What sayest thou? It was a trap. We know what Jesus Christ was doing. He just ignored them,
mm-hmm.
right on the side.
Mm-hmm.
And after some time, he stood up, and we know what he said. If any of you has no sin, let him cast the first stone. And the Bible says that the elders to the lowest, started dropping their stones and walking away because there was a conviction that they had sin. So something was talking to them. So you know when you're not living right. That's where I'm trying to go. That's where I'm going to. And this is where I'm going finally in that story. Jesus Christ stood up and met the woman and asked her a question. He said, where are those people that condemn you? And she looked and said, they are nowhere to be found. And he said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. So I put it to you that Jesus Christ is not condemning you, but he wants you to repent, because that's the reason he came. And once you repent and believe in him, he declares you righteous. And it's not by your work at that point. But he now expects you to live righteously. Because should we continue to sin that grace may abound? God forbid. It's like someone who throws up and then goes back to his vomit. That's not a nice thing to see or to imagine. So that's why we must now start making that effort to grow in God and get more intimate with Him, so that we can start going from drinking milk of God's word to start cracking bone, which is a higher level from our understanding and from our growth in God. Because in Jude, verses 20, it says, building your most holy faith. So you build your most holy faith as you grow in Christianity, as you go in Christendom, and you start going from one level to another level to another level, and you start to understand so many things about God, and because of that, you start making the right decisions when you're in public. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, Paul was teaching us about all things being lawful, but not everything is expedient. He says all things permissible, everything is permissible. So there are two places in the scripture where he made reference to all things being lawful and expedient. In 1 Corinthians 10, 23, and in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. So he was talking about the same thing. He says everything is, to me, everything is beneficial. And everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. He was talking about food for the stomach and stomach for the food, but both of them will perish. He went ahead to say that if you see that there's somebody watching you when you are going to eat food to sacrifice to idols, for the sake of that person's faith that is still young, don't do it. But you know in your mind that eating it is not wrong. So this is when maturity starts coming in. Everything to me is lawful, but not all things are expedient. All things are permissible, but not things are beneficial. So he's trying to tell you now that there's a level you should go, and because of your understanding, you start doing things you're supposed to do because you understand God and you're grown in God, and you become even a more stronger citizen of that kingdom because you understand your citizen rights. Paul rebuked Peter because Peter did something wrong. He saw the Pharisees coming and he wanted to separate himself from the Gentiles. And Paul rebuked him to say, that's not what you're supposed to be doing. It takes courage to do that. And it takes courage to see what's wrong and say, no, that's wrong, to call it out. This is what God expects from us. But from the foundation, your faith in God is what declares you righteous. It's what gives you the access to God through righteousness. Access by faith. When Jesus Christ said, it is finished on the cross, the work was done. The sacrifice was accepted and your sins were paid for. But he doesn't want you to still live in sin. But he wants you to start living a righteous life. But the basis of your standing with him is based on your belief system. So don't allow the devil to see you when you go into battle and start reminding you of your sin, because God has already forgiven you. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is the message for you. And I'll move into the next stage of the message, which is in 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. We'll read from verse 6 down to verse 9. And I want to bring something there out for us. In that scripture, Paul was talking to the people of Corinth. It was the second letter he wrote to the people of Corinthians. And he told them that, now remember this, they that sow sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And they that sow bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Everyone must decide what they want to do or what they want to give, because God doesn't want to do it under compulsion, because he loves a cheerful giver. Verse 8, it says what God will do when you do that. He said, God is able to make all grace abound to you, that in all time and in all places, having all sufficiency of all things, you'll be able to abound unto every good work and charitable donations. Then if you look at verse 9, it says, as it is written. Now this is the important part. He's quoting Psalms. He's quoting David. So Paul is actually going back to the Psalms. He's quoting what Psalm says in Psalm 111 verse 3, in Psalm 112 verse 3, in Psalm 112 verse 9. So three scriptural references that Paul was going back to. And that scripture says, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. The point I'm trying to raise here is that giving establishes a Christian's righteousness. So after the foundation from your faith, to build up on that foundation of righteousness, it comes from sowing. Either sparingly or bountifully, but do it without compulsion, or don't do it grudgingly. Because God loves a cheerful giver, and he says he's able to make all grace abound to you. And then he says, as it was written, he scattered his seeds. He gives gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. So giving establishes your righteousness. In Cornelius' story, in the Acts of the Apostles, there was a centurion named Cornelius. He wasn't a Christian. He wasn't godly. But the Bible says that he gave alms to the poor. He prayed. He doesn't know who he was praying to. But those things were a memorial to God. And God commanded David to go and save him and his household. So you can see what giving, sowing, sparingly, or bountifully does. It establishes your righteousness. That is how he established Cornelius. And God made sure that he became born again. And the guy started speaking in tongues, even with his family and household. And Peter was shocked. Imagine Peter, the Pope. He was shocked. He said, oh my goodness. I didn't know that we can get to this level so quickly. He said, oh, now I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. That's in Acts chapter 10, verse 34. He says, now I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness. And worketh righteousness. Peter didn't know that he gave alms to the poor. God just commanded him to go and save him. But when Peter was marveled about how that household of Cornelius was saved, he mentioned it that of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Because of time, I only have 2 minutes left. Because of time, I want us to read that Cornelius story, look at it from beginning to end, look at the context and the pretext, and see exactly what I'm talking about. You know? And there are other scriptural references that make us know that after we've been justified by faith, we now have peace with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. So please, stop seeking things, but seek Jesus, because He is the owner of things. And once you seek Jesus, it means you've chosen the slave in that story I said. Because once you have access to the slave, you have access to every other thing. So seek ye first the kingdom of God. Become a citizen of the kingdom of God. And then after that, seek His righteousness, which comes from being charitable, giving alms, sowing sparingly or bountifully, so that your righteousness will endure forever. There are other ways that you can also establish your righteousness, but because of time, I will stop here. I really hope that I've been able to drive the message across about the importance of praising God, the importance of knowing your rights in Christ, because you are in the kingdom of God already, and the importance of establishing your righteousness, because God expects you to continue to live in righteousness and not go back to sin, and He will continue to help you to get into that realm as you continue to seek Him. So the nature of God is righteousness. Righteousness is also a gift, because Romans 5 verse 17 talks about the gift of righteousness. But the last thing I will say is that righteousness becomes your protection. Do you remember when God told us to put on the whole armor of God? Do you remember the one that was righteousness? Breastplate. Righteousness becomes a breastplate, becomes a shield for you when the devil attacks you. So your faith in God through His Son Jesus Christ that declares you righteous, your living a righteous life becomes a breastplate that protects these vital organs from the attack of the devil. Paul advised us in Ephesians 6 verse 12, therefore put on the whole armor of God, breastplate of righteousness. And righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So righteousness will lift you higher than your comrades. God has anointed us with an oil of gladness above our comrades. He will lift you up because of righteousness. Righteousness brings God's attention to you, because there's a light that shines. Let your light so shine before men that they will see your good deeds. And what will they do? They will praise your Father who is in heaven. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm singing that song again. I told you I have a terrible voice. Before we close,